So God, we are grateful for the truth that you do reign. Grateful for the joy that's in today. The fact that you did come, you lived a perfect life, and you became our perfect sacrifice dying 3 days ago. You didn't deserve to, but you chose to die, to take on our sin. And now that you rose, you've given us a chance to rise with you. That we have a hope of eternal life, that we can have your presence now with us, that this is a joy in our hearts. A joy that's not based on circumstance, a joy that's not based on anything that we're going through, God. A joy that is based on you. So we just pray now for those who aren't celebrating the circumstances of their lives in our church, those who might be sick, going through struggles that maybe that no one else knows but you, God. You know their hearts. We just pray that you'd be moving in our body, in our midst, God. Would you give us what we need today? And those hurting, even overseas, God, we just pray, will you be with those in Ukraine? God, that you'd also be with those in Russia. We all need you. We're all sinful. We're all broken, God. So we just pray that you would be working in their hearts, that you would be working in our hearts to know better the truth, to be able to embrace this truth that is a little hard to comprehend, that someone would come back from the grave. But as we embrace this, as we receive your Holy Spirit because of it, it will change our lives so drastically. So we just praise you for that. And just pray that your peace and your joy would just be present in this room today. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. I have to say, I am actually really excited for the sign-up, the sheet that's going there. I would love to get you guys in smaller settings. Just to sit around, have some coffee, have some muffins, because good things happen with food. It's just a good rule. I know, food's always, it's always a good thing. Yeah, and just because we all have a story, we all have a lot that God is doing in our lives and a lot of other things that are going on. So please sign up, or don't, there's no pressure. But I would enjoy it if you would. Yeah, and then to start us off with a story that you could find out, or different ones, but I'll share a story of my life. And this is a story where it starts bad and ends wonderful. And honestly, such a small change in circumstance brought about that. Because maybe if you have these stories where it's over, you're either like clouded or flooded with anxiety or fear or pain. And then sometimes in those moments, the smallest change in circumstance can bring about such a drastic change in your heart. So to illustrate this, maybe if that's happened, you can think back in your own mind, but if you don't, I'll tell you the story. This is the story of the lost scooter key. So to set the stage, this happened on my honeymoon, and my wife and I, we were given a stay at a beautiful hotel in Mexico, and we were so excited to go there. A lot of craziness happened in our wedding, so we were just excited to be able to take a chance to just relax and to breathe. So we did that, and then after a few days, kind of sitting in the lounge and by the pool, we got a hankering for an adventure. And we're like, okay, let's go do something. And the joy is that Mexico has a lot to offer. There's so many different things you can do. But the problem is that, well, I'm cheap, so I don't want to pay for any of those fun things. And you know, we weren't rich at the time, really. And my wife had just acquired all of my student debt. So in her new financial reality, she was also very excited to save some money. So we figured out that the cheapest thing that we could do would be to go and get the public ferry to the island of Cozumel. We were just kind of staying across, it was just across the channel. And then we could maybe get a scooter and just kind of tour around the island. It would be great. So we researched the best deal we can do. We avoided all the scalpers who were sitting there trying to overcharge for the tickets for like double the price. And we get there and we're proud of ourselves. We get to the island for a great deal. But now the second problem comes in that a cruise ship has just pulled into the island And what that means is that all the locals have just doubled their prices on everything to make money. Like, I don't blame them. It's great, but I still don't want that. So I was able to look up one of a deal, and we're walking past all these signs of like wondering, like, are we really going to get the deal that we found? Like, what's this? And we finally find the scooter rental place, and sure enough, their sign is twice as much. And so I start arguing with the guy. I start bartering. I'm like, there is no way I'm going to pay that much. And it was like, the original price was like $50, so he was charging $100, and like, I'm not paying that. I have it on my phone. I'm only going to pay for this. So eventually we go back and forth, and he's getting a little mad at me. But eventually he relents and gives me the price. But the issue is now he wants to charge me for insurance. And what he does is then he charges another $50 to get back to the original. And then we start another set of bartering where I'm like, there is no way I'm going to pay for this. And again, at this point, he's already a little mad at me. So he goes back and forth. And finally, he's like, you know what? Fine. But if you break it or you lose it, you're buying it. I'm like, whatever. That's fine. Good enough. Little side note, I'd never ridden a scooter before, but I had Googled it, and I was pretty confident that I could do it. I'm like, whatever, I want the deal. So we get off, have a couple sketchy moments getting out of town, but we do, and we're going around the island having a blast, and we come across a set of Mayan ruins. And we're like, that's a great place. Let's go explore there. So we pull up there, and it was a blast. The ruins were kind of... sounds like a silly detail, but it'll be important later. The ruins were basically like a star. So there's the central hub in the middle where you pulled into park, and then like there was different ruins that would stretch out each direction, and it was like a 10, 20 minute walk down a dirt path to go see the place, and then you come back and then you go find a new one. And we're having a blast. It's been 2 hours. It's been perfect. It's wonderful. And then we're like, okay, let's go. Let's see what else is the island. And I go to reach into my pocket, and my eyes go wide. I feel like, babe, there's no key. And immediately I start to panic. I'm like, what's going on? So I take my backpack and I rip it apart. And at this point, I'm in a straight panic. I'm like, I'm thinking back through my mind, like, okay, where could it have fallen out? Like, I guess I'm gonna have to go run back. And it's like a 40 minute sprint to get back everywhere. Well, I'm gonna be staring at the ground trying to find a key in the mud. But like, I'm preparing to do this and just freaking out, and my stomach starts to get upset because I'm getting so stressed, and I'm also a little start to swear under my breath and show a part of myself. Up to this point, I've been trying to hide from my wife, and she's just, I could just imagine, like, kind of wide-eyed, like, who is this person that I just married, and now I'm stuck with them for the next, like, till death do us part. So, no, she was actually amazing at that. She tried to calm me down. It's like, just breathe. Like, your stomach's upset. Just go to the bathroom. Just take a minute. Just breathe. Splash water in your face. Do whatever you need. Just, like, calm down. I was like, okay. So, like, literally, I'm shaking. I can't think straight. So I'm like, okay, I go there. And then I come out. And then she's talking to security guard, as she does. And lo and behold, he has the key. And just a sense of relief floods me. I am just so delighted. Apparently, it fell out of my pocket immediately after getting off the scooter, and it landed in the parking lot. We walk off. He sees it, picks it up for safekeeping, which is great. Would have been nice for him to let us know then that he had our key, but whatever. We hand him a 20, he gives us our key, and we kind of go off laughing and full of joy. At least I had joy. Brie was probably a little nervous over seeing the side of me. But it's fun because it's such a small change in circumstance. Just the location of a key had such a drastic change in my heart, had such a deep sense of relief. And today we're going to look at a story in Scripture. It's similar of sorts, but in actuality, this is going to be a much more intense story. Because it's not just about like a lost key. This is about a loss of a life. About how people come to mourn the death of their friend, their mentor. Even a mother comes to mourn the loss of her son. And in a single moment, they get their grief turned to overwhelming joy. That seems like a good story to dig into today, yeah? Yeah? There we go. Okay, so we're going to go there. It's going to be in Luke's Gospel to verse 24. You can turn there. We might be able to get it up on the screen, maybe not. but we'll figure that out. So it says this, starting in verse 24, we read this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and when he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This seems like a pretty incredible story, doesn't it? Like, let's actually think about what just happened. Maybe it's a little familiar to us, but let's really take a moment and think through what happened. Jesus had died. He was killed on Friday, and the people were still in deep mourning. But see, a problem occurred when he died pretty close to the end of day on Friday, which would start the Sabbath. And there wasn't actually enough time to bury him properly. But you see, because the Sabbath was a religious holy day, a celebration of who God was as creator and God of all. And part of that is that you honored it by not working and also by not burying people. So the job was only half done. If you turn ahead a few verses before this, you can read the story again. But Joseph, a member of the council, came and put Jesus' body in a tomb, but there wasn't really enough time to properly bury him. So in the morning, these women come to prepare his body. If you realize, this would have been really hard for them. They would have just had someone they love die, and they would want to honor him one final time with a proper burial. But they would have to wait. And see, they don't know the end of the story. From their perspective, this actually would have been really hard. But we see it's with a purpose. So they come, and they see that something is off, and the stone is rolled away. And that's great, but that's really not supposed to happen. That's not supposed to already be rolled away. So they rush in, and then they don't find Jesus' body. And at this moment, this is an uh-oh moment. This is when you start freaking out about that. They probably would be a little more shocked than me when I lost my key. And then something even crazier happens. Two angels then suddenly show up and their clothes are shining bright and they're gleaming. And if that was me, I don't think that would de-escalate the situation. I would be freaking out already, and then this would just get so much more intense. And I think this actually happens. The women get scared. And Luke says this in verse 5. He says that the women, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. That's crazy. They would have been terrifying. This would have been this would be a lot to take in, probably before a first coffee of the day even. And then the angels, they don't try to calm it down. They don't say like, "Oh, don't be afraid." They come and say like, "What are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Why are you here?" As we continue in verse 5, they say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then finally it clicks for them. finally their confusion lifts as to what's going on. It was somehow the angel quotes from Jesus, and something just clicks in the women's head, and I think it actually might have been the fact that this was a quote. Because these men, these who we know are angels, even if they hadn't connected the dots, they would have realized that they were never there when Jesus said these words. Because Luke records that Jesus actually talked about his death and resurrection, soon to be, three times when they were on the road heading towards Jerusalem. And these women would have been there. They would have been able to realize who was there. And they would have recognized that these men weren't there. Perhaps it's that. And then finally, though, the fact is that the women, they do get it. And they go tell the disciples in their excitement. But the next crazy turn of the story is that the disciples don't believe them. That's kind of crazy that Jesus had talked about this, but even the disciples don't get it yet. And in part, I think this might have been because women at the time weren't actually able to provide a legal witness in a court of law. See, at that time, only men were able to provide legal testimony. And I actually kind of think it's a cool thought that God would honor those not given a voice by the rest of society. Then God would choose those who didn't have a voice to actually be the witnesses to the resurrection. Like he'd be willing to sacrifice the legal credibility of the resurrection to empower people who weren't given a voice. And I think that's just a cool aside on that. And though I think the witnesses to the resurrection are important, I think to a greater extent the disciples didn't believe that this happened because the story's a little unbelievable, isn't it? Like if you actually think through this and you think that Jesus was a real person, this is hard to believe. It's like one crazy story after the next, even with the angels. And then they report that a man was raised, but how many here in this room, how many of us have actually seen someone come back from the dead? And like I don't mean like a fresh dead, I don't mean like after a couple minutes with a heart stop. Like no, I mean like two-day-old dead, bit of smell kind of rising. Like have any of us ever seen that happen? Do you know of anyone else who has a story like that? Yeah. This is a pretty unique story, and if we're being honest, it's kind of hard to believe. And honestly, people have struggled with the resurrection for a long period of time. It wasn't just the disciples who found it hard to believe at first. And people have tried many different explanations to try and explain what actually went down those some 2,000 years ago. And about that, four theories have come to prominence. And I think we should go through and kind of think through the best alternative explanations for the resurrection to see what's going on with this. So the first theory that people have thought of what actually would have gone is that the women would have just gone to the wrong tomb. Like the ladies are so distraught that in their grief they just mix up the tombs and they go somewhere else. And then Peter also seems to make that same mistake later. And now I admit it, I've gotten lost before. And like I've even, Google Maps has led me to the wrong place before. Like there's been times I've been trying to find stores down on the Lower Mainland and Google straight led me to an abandoned industrial district. I don't know what happened. But maybe that happened to them, right? Well, if that was the case, then wouldn't the Jewish leaders and the Romans, who when they wanted to stamp out this growing Christian religion, wouldn't they be able to just kind of go like, hey dummies, here's the body. You went to the wrong tomb. We actually have your killed savior. But they couldn't do that because there was no body. Okay, so if that one's not too great, let's try the next theory and see how that goes. The next idea that people actually believe is that the disciples were so filled with grief that they hallucinated Jesus' return. It's like, maybe. I've been around traumatic loss. People don't sleep too much. It's maybe they've had a bit of wine to cope with the grief. Maybe they could have. But the problem is that the resurrected Jesus didn't meet with just one person. Scripture records that he meets with like over 500 different people. And I don't know about you, but I don't think there's a lot of evidence for a group hallucination. And even the fact that he sat down with people and ate with them for the next 40 days until Pentecost. Like, that's what they say. So, like, I don't know. If there was a drug that really could do that, I think we kind of know about it. Like, I think it might actually be a bit more famous than COVID if there really was a substance that could do what this idea is saying. So I think we got to debunk that. And the next theory is called swoon theory. And this one seems to have taken the most traction these days. And it states that Jesus, because of his beatings on the cross and his time hanging there, that he would have just blacked out. And then everyone just kind of thought, oh, I guess he's dead. We could take him off. And, you know, there's been a bunch of evidence, if we go talk about stories, of people being mistaken for dead and buried alive. So maybe they're onto something. Maybe it did happen then. But, like, if we think about it, then, okay, so Jesus then kind of was buried, and then he came to and just kind of started to crawl out of the tomb and somehow moved this giant stone from the inside that was guarded. I don't know about that. And other people have started to poke holes in this. And this one man, David Frederick Strauss, who's not a Christian, he doesn't believe that Jesus is Lord, but at least he's being intellectually honest about this. He weighs in and says a quote, and the English is kind of bad because it's an older quote, but I'll still read it for you guys. He says this: "It is impossible that a being who had been stolen half dead out of the sepulchre, who crept about weak and ill, wanting medical treatment, who required bandaging, strengthening, and indulgence, and who at last yielded to his sufferings, could have given the disciples the impression that he was conqueror over death and the grave, the Prince of Life." So what our boy Strauss here is arguing, that after having been beaten 3 different times, having a spear gone through his side, after being nailed to the cross, that this man could not have crawled out of the grave weak and somehow been claiming that he is the Lord over the dead, over the grave, that he is the Prince of Life. If this is the case, he would have to be carried out of the tomb. He would have needed immediate medical attention and probably would have died from his wounds. So even secular historians would say that that really can't be the case. So finally, people have thought then that his body was just stolen. The disciples stole the body of Jesus, and they wanted to further their master's teachings. Okay, maybe they also edited the Bible and just kind of made this whole thing out. Or they made this whole thing up, sorry. But the problem with this idea is it actually kind of falls apart if you read the Bible. Like, if you read the pages of Scripture, you really see that the disciples aren't portrayed as the smartest men. Like so many times, like, Jesus is teaching on the parable of the sower, and he is going, and the disciples, they don't get it. They're like, okay, are we the seed? Like, they're completely lost. Or Jesus teaches on humility, and immediately the disciples argue which of them is the greatest. Or even at one point, Jesus calls Peter Satan. Like, I've been insulted before, but that's intense. That probably would have been a detail that if Peter could edit, he would want edited out. Like, these men who are cowardly, who just ran away while Jesus was arrested, suddenly are turning into SEAL Team 6. Like, all they know is fishing. That's the only skill they have, and they're not even that good at that. But somehow, they're able to outmaneuver the guards. They're able to get past the tomb and steal the body without being noticed. Like, how? That just doesn't make sense, does it? And then how is it that no one then would crack later down the way or spill the beans? Like, all of these people were killed for their faith. Like Peter, he had a wife and a family. Don't you think that he would have cracked at one point? The only person who wasn't killed or martyred for their faith was John, but even John was boiled alive, or at least tried to be boiled alive, and when that didn't work, he was then exiled to an island. And I don't know about you, but if I was about to be boiled alive for a lie, at that point I would think it's not worth it. this is the truth. Okay, let me go. That really doesn't seem unpleasant. So if our best explanations to go against the resurrection don't hold weight, then what should we make of this? It seems that the most intellectually honest thing we can do with the resurrection is to believe that Jesus really was a person, that he really did his thing around Galilee, that he really did come to Jerusalem, that he really was killed, and he really was seen by quite a lot of people afterwards. But even if we have arguments about the resurrection, we still need to have faith to believe this story. We need faith to believe. We have to realize that not everything in the Christian worldview is easy to swallow, that we don't approach the Bible and make it fit into our worldview, that we make ourselves fit into the biblical worldview. Like, how do you explain the Trinity? Anyway, if any of you don't know what that is, go talk to someone after the service and they'll have a very hard time ahead of them. Like, how do you explain either that or Jesus, the fact that he was both fully God and fully man? How do you explain the resurrection? With this, Luke is challenging us. God is challenging us that we need to be like the women. We need to have faith and believe. We need to take the story with faith. We can have many different arguments to say how the resurrection is credible, but to believe in the resurrection, we need to have faith. And as I've embraced this story, as I've, with faith, received it to be true, it has changed my life. As I've received God's presence because of it, it has made such a difference. It has given me such a deep sense of hope. Because this is what the story is meant to be. This is a story of hope, that death doesn't have the last say anymore. And that the implications, the fact that Jesus did die and rise again, that the implications of this change the world around us. And it seems like they also, that the story should have a deep impact on us, because as we see, it also had a deep impact on the first disciples. We see in Luke's story, Peter, who Luke records in verse 12, says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And he spent the rest of his life wondering about this and sharing the story of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He was so passionate that he was even killed. He's willing to be killed for this story. I think it's actually really fortunate that in the last section of our Bible, we have some letters written by some of the people who were around in this time, and we have some letters written by Peter. And even though these letters are written a few decades after this event, about two-ish decades later, and even though Peter has had all this time to start churches around the world, we still realize that he thinks about this event constantly. Like if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll see how he opens his letter. And we read this in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." It's pretty clear by these words by this opening that the resurrection has had a profound and lasting impact on Peter, as it should have. And Peter unpacks what Jesus has achieved for us by dying and rising again, and he says it gives us new birth. It gives us hope. It gives us living hope. But what does he mean by this? Well, to understand this, we need to realize that who it was Peter was writing these words to. You see, he's had 2 decades to start churches around the world, and at this time, persecution is starting to break out against the churches. And people are in this wave of persecution. People are being assaulted by their coworkers. They have friends and family disappearing into prisons to be executed. This would have been a very hard, very scary time to be a Christian, to have this all happen because of your faith. What does Peter offer to these people? He offers the resurrection. He offers hope, but not in their resurrection. He offers the hope of Jesus' resurrection because it is so much more profound. So why does Peter tell them, and by extension, us, that in the middle of our greatest hardships, that we need to look to Jesus? We need to look to the resurrection because the truth is that this event is a life-changing event. See, when Jesus rose, he achieved something for us. He achieved for us the forgiveness of sins. When he rose, he made us an inheritance. He made us heirs to an inheritance. And it says in this, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Well, what is that inheritance? That inheritance is everlasting life. It's that we get to be with God for eternity, that we get to be with his Spirit. But the joy is that that doesn't start for us when we die, that the reality starts now. It starts when we receive this story to be our own, when we take with faith this story and believe and receive the Holy Spirit, that we get to know a God who loves us with a deep and pure love, with a healing love, with a completing love. And this is a truth that no one can take away from us. This is a hope that will not fade. Because if our hope is in other things, if our hope is in our ability to provide for ourselves, then one change in the economy can take that away from us. If our hope is in our beauty or our abilities to earn love, then age isn't kind to us. If our hope is in our partner to love us, then one change of heart could leave us without anything. So our hope needs to be in something permanent. Needs to be in something absolute. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if there's anything more absolute than victory over the grave. So we fix our eyes on Jesus because our salvation was accomplished by him, that we don't have to be afraid to lose it. Because you know what? It was never about us. We didn't earn it. We didn't have anything to do with it. It was completely about Jesus' story through this week. So that we don't have to be afraid that if we stop doing enough, we're going to lose it. And the joy is that he truly did rise. And if we receive that with faith, our lives will be transformed. It's because of Jesus that he rose that we have a hope that will never fade, a hope that no one can take away from us. It's because of Jesus that we can have God's presence in our heart, that we can know the one who made us. It's because of Jesus' resurrection that our pain can turn into praise, that our brokenness doesn't get the last word. It's because of that Jesus rose from the dead that we have a living hope. And if we embrace that reality, that will make a difference in our heart. That will transform our lives and make our lives so different that the only way to explain it is as if we've been born again. If our lives are so different, it's as if we've had a new life that started from this moment, and that is incredible, yeah? Yeah. Why don't we pray and thank God for that? So, Lord, we are grateful for the truth of this weekend, the truth that it has nothing to do with us. Jesus, that you are the one who was perfect when we weren't, that you are the one who approached the cross when everyone else, when we all ran away, that you were the one who endured the hardship, but you were also the one who rose from the dead, who claimed victory over death and now offers that same victory to us as a gift. Thank you, God. Lord, we just receive that now. We receive this hope, and we pray that as people, as we continue to worship, and even as we go from this place, that the hope would be just secured in our hearts, something that will never spoil or perish or fade, that will never be taken from us, a hope that will get us through even our hardest moments, God. So we just thank you that you are a God of victory. We just pray that your spirit would now be active in this place because of that. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we continue in some worship now?